And our Christmas story tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Listen to God's word as it comes to us this evening. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied exultation. You have increased its joys. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, and a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. This zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Christmas Eve. Can you believe it? I mean, I can't because there's no snow on the ground right now. And it feels like Palm Springs right now to many of us. But Christmas Eve is a tender night. It's the time we've been anticipating since the end of Halloween, when all of the shopping centers have all the Christmas stuff displayed. We've been anticipating this. We've been waiting for packages to arrive. We've been waiting for Christmas cards in the mail. We've been waiting in line at department stores. We've been waiting in traffic. We've been waiting for phone calls. We've been waiting in TSA security lines. Man, we've been waiting, and here we are, Christmas Eve. And there's a little bit of tenderness as we wonder, did I get enough? Did I buy the right gift? Did I do enough? Did I embrace the season enough? Or did I blink, or was I too busy, or am I passing it by? Or maybe you're sitting in here tonight and you have some unfinished stories. Maybe you're sitting in here tonight and you have some deep grief. Some unimaginable grief. We have a remembrance tree as you walked into the sanctuary tonight that holds angels that all of our members have filled out on behalf of someone they're missing this time of the year. We have that. And then we have all this expectant joy of, I cannot wait for them to open the gift that I got. I got them the perfect gift ever, and I can't wait to see the look on their face. You see, you and I, as human beings, we know what waiting feels like. But Advent waiting is different. It has a different ache to it. Because unlike the presents that we wait for, or the trips, or the cards, or all the things of this world that we fill our time with, it's this waiting for the Christ. It's this waiting for this love unimaginable. We read this story year after year after year. And there's this depth to it in our soul, and our soul aches for that story. Our soul aches for the Christ, for the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one that was born in a manger with stinky animals, noise all around. We had a petting zoo just a few hours ago with donkeys and alpacas and goats, and kids were screaming. I'm like, I think this is probably what it sounded like. It smelled like when Jesus was born. You see, we read this story specifically in Isaiah, and Isaiah's prophesying to these people, people who know darkness, and not metaphorical darkness, but deep darkness, oppression, occupation, fear. They're living in systems of oppression. They're living in a time when power meant they had control over everyone's lives. And so Isaiah is saying, and these people who know the darkness have seen a great light. And I've learned in all my seminary experience that words matter. Have seen a great light. Not one day, someday, maybe, might be a light coming. No, have seen a great light. have seen a great light. Because that's God coming forth, bursting into the darkness as great light. Because the truth of the Christmas story is God could not wait to be flesh. God could not wait to be love in flesh. God could not wait to be human. God didn't wait for the world to be perfect and wars to cease and suffering to be silenced. God didn't wait for the ideal circumstances. No, God said, I cannot wait to be love to my people. And so God came, burst in the darkness as light. Oh, but wait, as a baby. As a baby to a teenage woman with a dysfunctional marriage relationship. In poverty. What is that Christmas story? What does this mean? This means that God was so delighted to be near to us. God could not wait to dwell among us. And so we tell this story every single Christmas. And every single Christmas, depending on the season of life that we are in our human experiences, the story means something different to us. Like when you're a kid, the story is magical and awe and wonder. And then as you think and grow, you go, this is really confusing. And then in the maturity and wisdom of your years, it's so sacred. And it's something that's meant something to you from the very beginning. You know, in the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, we get so consumed in our consumeristic nature. In the doing, in the buying, in the checking list. Did I bake the cookies on time? Did I frost them on time? Oh, we still got to go to that party. We have to buy that gift for that person. I forgot the stamps for the Christmas card. We get so flustered. And we lose sight of the purpose of this season. The purpose of this day. That God chose to come near to us. That God chose to dwell among us. Not because God wanted to show us how to do it right necessarily. But because God said, I love you so much. I want to spend time with you. I want to experience what you're experiencing. And there's been a debate for thousands of years, since the very birth of this Jesus. There's been this debate among theologians of, well, was he fully God? Or was he partial God? Or who was this Jesus? Is he just a person of good moral teachings? Is he just a person who lived nicely? Was he just a good pastor? Was he part God, part human? What is this? And then, in the 4th century, there was an emperor by the name of Constantine. He was one of the first religious Christian world leaders of the time. And he was noticing all this circulation of all these questions going on of people. Is he fully God? Is he real God? Or is he partial God? Who is Jesus? Now, at this time in the 4th century, the New Testament, as we read it, was not published, was not made, was not in one. And so there was all these wonderings. And they were rightfully using their intelligent minds to think. But then they started teaching with all their wonderings and then proclaiming those as truths. So, if you're sticking with me, Emperor Constantine, he summoned about 300 bishops within the Christian world into a place called Nicaea. And so all these bishops came together. It was called the Council of Nicaea. And he said, we are going to decide. We are going to figure out. We are going to debate. We are going to talk. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to read scripture. We're going to figure out who Jesus is. And we're going to come together as people of faith, and we're going to write a creed so that we can better teach our communities. Do you want to know who was at that Council of Nicaea in 325 AD? His name, he was a bishop in a town called Myra, terrible pronunciation, modern day Turkey. His name was Saint Nicholas. This bishop, Saint Nicholas, was a wealthy man, turned into a bishop, and was generous. He was generous to children in need. He was generous to widows and to women in need, single mothers in need. He gave of his wealth and then decided that he wanted to be a pastor, a teacher to people. And so he sat among all of these bishops as they wrestled with this question of, is Jesus God from God? Is he of the same essence? And you know what Saint Nicholas did? Which many Christians give Santa Claus some flack these days. So, Saint Nicholas signed and affirmed the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is the creed that all of Christianity is based upon. No matter what your denomination, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Presbyterian, whether you're here and you're former Catholic, you're kind of Baptist-costal, you're kind of a mix of I don't know who I am. It all came from this Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and buried. Third day he rose again according to the scriptures, ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. And whose signature is under that? Santa Claus? Saint Nicholas. So, God could not wait to be magic this season. So much so that thousands of years ago, a bishop that we base upon our jolly, plump, velvety man who comes down the chimney and spills our stocking and rides on a sleigh with reindeer, also affirms the magic, the miraculous truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know what I love about telling this story? I love kids. Because some of the adults in here, they're like, I need to fact check this. Who is saying, I'm going to look up this theologian later. What is, and you know what about kids? They wholeheartedly, courageously lean into the wonder of, I don't have to have the answers. I don't have to know if he had a white beard or not. I can believe, I can have faith, I can hope, I can trust. And you and I, as we mature in our age, we use our brains so much, and it's amazing, and also can get us in a lot of trouble sometimes. I have the great privilege of having a front row seat to two beautiful little kiddos, and the magic of this holiday season overfills my heart. And so I want to tell you a little story to tie into our little Santa Claus talk this evening. My daughter, she turned 4 this year, and as 4-year-olds typically do, 6 weeks prior to her birthday, she started telling me all the things she wanted for her birthday. Oh, but then it went a step further, and at our nightly prayer time, she said, Mama, I want you to pray that God will give me a Frozen bicycle for my birthday. And for those of you unaware, Frozen is a Disney princess movie. And it's on repeat in my house every other day. The soundtrack plays all day long in my head. And so she starts praying. She said, Mama, every night we pray. I pray that God will bring me a Frozen bicycle for my birthday. And then, of course, my husband and I, start looking up. Okay, what's a Frozen bicycle cost? Where can you pick it up? And a few $100 looking, I'm like, okay, God, financially provide for us to provide this little bike to this little girl. Oh, but then it went a step further, and we're very much a magical make-believe family. And she said, let's tell these magical stories that we're on a walk to a park, and we find a Frozen bicycle on the street, and I get on it, it has magical power. I mean, it was obsessive, I'm going to be honest. Like, there were moments lying in bed that I was like, this is too far. What am I trying to indoctrinate? What am I trying to teach my daughter here? Anyway, so every night for like 6 weeks, we're praying, God bring me a frozen bicycle for my birthday. Well, little would you know, a few weeks before her birthday, we're on our drive to school. It's 3 right turns and 2 left turns, same route every single morning. And we're driving, and all of a sudden I go to turn, and on the corner of the sidewalk, I see a bicycle. It has a free sign on it. And as we get closer, I notice on that bicycle is Anna, Elsa, and Olaf. If you're unaware, those are Disney characters from the Disney Frozen movie. And I go, you've got to be kidding me right now. It has a free sign on it, and I pull over and I go, okay, wait, what, how long? Okay, Sophia, get out of the car real quick. I want to show you something. We walk up to the bike. She says, oh my goodness, it's a Frozen bicycle, Mama, whose is it? And I go, I think it's yours. And I load the bike into the car, and in my head I'm like, oh my goodness, like there's magic pulsing through my body, and simultaneously in my head I'm going, ah, how do I make sense of what just happened? And as I'm getting in the car, that little girl in the back seat whispers loudly, thanks, Jesus. And then, being the seminarian student that I am, I'm like, okay, well, wait. Like, God doesn't work like this. God's not like a vending machine. God's not like Santa Claus. How am I going to teach my... And then all of a sudden, my husband goes, what if that is how God works? You see, you and I have to make sense of things. God doesn't have to make sense of things. God can be the magic. God is the magic. God could not wait to be the magic in your life. God wants to be so near to you that God cares for the very details of your life. God wants you to accept God into those areas of your life that you're resistant to. God can't wait to be close to you. God wants to know the desires of your hearts, the thoughts of your minds. God wants to share this life with you. That's the Christmas story. That's the incarnation. In a few moments, you and I are going to hold candles. It's my favorite time of the year. It's my favorite moment of worship of all time. We're going to hold these candles. We're going to sing Silent Night. But the most important act that we do in passing the candles is we share the light. Each and every one of you will turn to your neighbor, whether they're family, friends, or someone you've never met before, and you will give them that light. And that's not sentimental, though it feels good to hold the candle and see the glow on your face. That's Christmas. That's God. That's Christ at work in your life. And that light is best used when shared. That light is a reminder that unto us a child is born. That light is a reminder that the darkness never has and never will overcome such a great light. Amen.